Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you guys. Glad you made it out. If you have a Bible, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians this morning. We are finishing our study this morning in Colossians. Next week, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but we have a surprise. I'm excited about it. And then after that, a couple weeks, we'll start a new book. But next week will be a little bit of a surprise, and you'll see. And so Colossians chapter 4 this morning, just an encouragement to you guys if you're married, or you're about to get married or whatever. The married couple's kinship is not just for marrieds, but also for maybe those that are seeking to be married or engaged. The couple's kinship, the purpose of it is just to encourage other couples in the Lord, and they're going to be doing a lot of different teachings about how to have a strong, healthy marriage, how to have a good foundation in your marriage. And I know marriage is hard, you know. If your spouse isn't perfect like me, it's really hard to be married. But just kidding. My wife's not here to refute me, so I can say that. So, but you know, when you're married to another imperfect person, which we all are, it's not always easy. So married couple's kinship will be a blessing for all of the married couples. So try to go to it next Friday night. There's going to be food and stuff, and even childcare for the kids. So it should be a really cool thing. All right, Colossians chapter 4 this morning. As I said, we're going to finish this book, Lord willing, this morning. This epistle was, of course, very important and significant to those who it was penned for, but also it's important and significant for us today as well, as we've learned a lot through it. And we know that God's word is timeless. That's what's so awesome about picking up the Bible. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. And so the Bible is a powerful, powerful book because its author is God Himself. And so it's timeless, it's eternal. It was written by the great I Am, the ever-present, ever-relevant God. And He's relevant for our lives now in 2021. So what God said then is just as applicable as it was when He said it back then. And so because God lives outside of time, God lives in the realm of the eternal, and what He has spoken is just as much present for us or presently for us as it was for them. And so that's what we can glean from, is when we come to the Word of God, that God's Word is going to speak to us. In the Old Testament, I was going to quote something wrong, but in the Old Testament book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, "Your Word, O Lord, is eternal, and it stands firm in the heavens." Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal." And Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." In 1 Peter 1:25, Peter says, "The word of the Lord stands forever." Psalm 33:11 says, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, His purposes of His heart to all generations." That means our generation as well now in 2021. And so God's word is eternal. His plans are eternal. Now, that's a good thing to remember, because when we look around at the world and what's going on in the world today, we might go, "Wow, Lord, what's..." Someone said this to me this week. They were praying and they said, "God, where are you? What happened?" You know, and sometimes we might look at the things that are going on in the world and think that way, but God has an eternal plan and an eternal purpose, and God's prophetic word, all the Bible prophecies of the last days are going to come to pass, and I think we're seeing them unfold before our eyes, and so we live in very exciting times. But this morning, as we come to God's present relevant word, His now word for us, He speaks to us, and hopefully we will be encouraged, we'll be touched, we'll be changed by it. In the book of Isaiah, God gives us an amazing truth. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, speaking about His holy word, says this, As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me void or empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. What an awesome promise that God's word will achieve what he wants it to achieve in our lives, the purpose for which he sent it. So my prayer as we finish off this book this morning is that God's word would do what God's word needs to do in each one of our hearts and each one of our lives this morning. And you know, sometimes God speaks to us through his word very clearly. Sometimes we get convicted by it. Sometimes the Lord is teaching us something new from it. I was talking to a brother in the Lord yesterday, and he was talking to me about how when he was coming to church here at first, and he was having some struggles in his life, and he wasn't doing good in his walk with the Lord, he got mad at me a few times because I talked about the sin that he was involved in. And I didn't know that. I didn't even know him. But it's neat how God will do that. Sometimes he'll convict us and he speaks to us. So we should always come to church open to whatever God wants to do, a fresh and a new work in our lives. So let's take a look at our text this morning and see what things God may teach us this morning. So it's Colossians chapter 4. We already looked at verse 1 last week. It was sort of included in the context of the above stuff. So we're going to begin in verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, and I'm not going to say the other word, it's already mixing me up. Vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We'll stop there just for a little bit. If we could describe Paul's life, and of course, there's probably a few different words we could use to describe Paul's life, but if we could describe Paul's life with one word, one thing that would stand out in my mind about Paul the Apostle is that Paul was a man of prayer. So prayer would describe Paul's life. He was devoted to prayer, and he teaches us as well, often in his writings, to do the same thing, to be devoted to prayer. And his life was an example of prayer. So he tells us here to continue earnestly in prayer. The NIV says that we're to devote ourselves to prayer. Now, I have seen people in life, I've watched many people in life, met some people in life who are very devoted to certain causes or certain things that they like to do. I've seen people that are devoted to sports or to sports teams or to being involved in playing different sports. I've seen people who are devoted to hunting, and they eat and they drink and they sleep hunting. I've seen people that are devoted to other hobbies as well. Some people are devoted to their families. Some people are devoted to school. Some people are devoted to a particular career path. But what you find about people that are real, real devoted and real, real focused, a lot of times they're really good at what they do. Like Tiger Woods in golf, or you look at certain professional athletes that just stand out. Now this word that Paul uses here for being devoted means to continue earnestly in prayer. It speaks of being steadfast, to attend to continually, to give oneself to over and over and over, to give unremitting care to a thing, to persevere and not faint, or to show yourself committed or courageous, or to hold fast or to not let go. So Paul is telling us about prayer for the believer, for us, that we as Christians, that we are to devote ourselves or continue earnestly in prayer. The idea here is that when we pray, it's not to be dull or listless prayer. It's the idea of having fire in your prayer. Tamara was talking about in one of the songs about having a holy fire. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, that when they came into the holy place, the high priest or the priest would come in and they would light the incense, and the incense was a symbol of prayer. And so they had to light it with fire. The incense didn't do anything unless it was lit with fire. And prayer needs to be lit with fire. It needs to be, there needs to be fire in our prayers so that the incense can, or the smell of the incense can rise to the Lord. And incense is symbolic of prayer. So as Christians, the Lord is teaching us to be passionate in prayer, to be persistent in prayer, and to have fire in our prayer. It's a great example. We find a great example of this in the book of Acts. You see the early church, that they joined together constantly in prayer. The early church was a praying church. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says this, be faithful in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer requests. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, I love this verse. It says, pray without ceasing, or pray continually. A lot of times we think that when we pray that we just, you know, that prayer is something that we do, maybe we get in the habit of doing it in the morning. I know that some people have like a prayer closet, you know, or they call it their war room, and they go in there and they pray. And I think it's cool to have something like that, where you go spend time with the Lord. But if you only think about prayer as being in that room, I remember when I was raised in the Catholic Church, when we came in to church, we whispered. You guys remember that? Some of you. You know, we whispered, and then that's where we prayed. So if we were going to pray, we had to go to the church, or we thought we had to go to the church and kneel down, and then we would pray. Well, the thing is about prayer, what we learn about prayer is that God wants us to be in constant communication with Him. So when He tells us to pray without ceasing or pray continually, that's the idea, is that we are in open communication with God throughout the day, not just at, you know, I'm going to pray every morning at 7 o'clock. I think it's important to have time of prayer like that, but it's also important to be talking to God and be communicating with God, or letting God speak to us throughout the day. And so pray without ceasing, pray continually. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And that's once more Paul giving us a little insight into his prayer life, that he was constantly praying for Timothy. Now, we have times of prayer here at the church. We get together every Saturday morning. If you guys want to come, every Saturday morning we meet in that room over there at 9 o'clock and we pray. We pray for the needs represented here. If you have prayer requests, you can put them in the agape boxes and we'll pray for them. If you need something prayed for throughout the week, contact the church. And we have a prayer chain where people pray for different needs that are brought up during the week. And then and now we're doing prayer in between services. So if you want to come early, if you're a second service person, come early and you can go up there and pray in the high school room. Or if you're the first service, you stay after and pray. So there's a lot of opportunities to pray together, and corporate prayer is important. The early church was involved in corporate prayer. Jesus speaks about how we're to be consistent in prayer and persistent in our prayers. And he says, ask, and this is literally what it says in the Greek, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And then he says, for he who asks receives, and to him who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. So there is to be a persistency in our prayer lives. We're to stay connected to God. We're to talk to God. We're to communicate with God on an ongoing basis, talking to God, conversing with God throughout the day. So when you pray, think about it like this, and I like to think about it just for my own sake. Like if I'm driving down the road and I'm praying, and I think driving and praying is a good thing as long as you don't close your eyes. Don't do that. But, you know, just praying and asking the Lord, whatever, you're talking to the Lord. But I like to think about it like Jesus is sitting right there with me, you know, and I'm talking to Him and just having a conversation with Him, pouring out my heart to Him. I remember talking to my grandma about prayer, because my grandma, we were all raised Catholic, and my grandma prayed. She was very faithful, a very faithful Catholic lady, and she prayed her prayers every night. And so I'd go in there often, and I'd see her in there praying, and she had a little a daily missal or epistle thing, and she would follow that very religiously, and I could hear her reading her prayer. And one night I said to her, I said, Grandma, do you realize that you can actually talk to God just from your heart? And she goes, I can? I said, yeah, you can just talk to God. Oh, you know, she didn't know that. She just thought she had to read these prayers that somebody else wrote. But God wants to hear from us. He wants us to communicate with Him. And so just communicating to the Lord in prayer, talking to the Lord in prayer is so important, and being persistent in doing so, because God wants to hear from us. I was at a pastor's conference one time, and I had met a guy. I actually stayed with him in Egypt, and I got to see him after a couple of years at this conference. And I walked him, hey, Rami, how are you doing? And we were having this great conversation. And then it was really interesting, because he said, hey, say hi to my wife and my kids. And I'm like, where are they? And he goes, they're right here in the computer. And he had it live streaming from Egypt, you know. And I thought, this is cool. He was connected. He stayed connected with his family. And that's the idea of, you know, praying continually or praying without ceasing. And that's the privilege that we have as God's children. It really is a wonderful privilege that we can stay connected to the Lord. Jesus said, when we talk about prayer, prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. That's what it's meant to be. God wants to speak to us as well. You know, when I do counseling and I'm talking to people, or someone will come up to me and they'll say, Pastor Joseph, I have a Bible question for you. I don't just go, all right, I'm the genius here, I'll share you, I'll tell you what to do. You know, whatever. I don't do that. What you guys don't realize is I'm like, Lord, help. You know, that's what I'm doing. I say, Lord, what do I say? Lord, fill me with your spirit. I mean, talking to the Lord inside, or maybe even whispering and saying, Lord, what do I, give me the right answer, you know? I'm asking the Lord for wisdom and for guidance. And so we need to stay connected to the Lord and then to listen. I don't know how many times I've asked the Lord for wisdom or for him to give me something to say to someone. And all of a sudden I say it and I'm like, wow, that was amazing. You know, it's like, because I knew it wasn't me. And so it was like, it's so cool when the Lord does that. So we have access, and the Lord says, my sheep, they listen to my voice. It's so neat when you learn to tune in to the Lord and learn to hear him. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we have access and that we have confidence to enter the most holy place that is open to us through Jesus. And since this is true, the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Isn't it great that we as Christians, that we know from what the Word of God promises us? Now, it doesn't make, we're not going by feelings here. We're going by faith, right? I don't always feel like God's here listening to me, but his word tells me that by faith I can pray to him and talk to him and have 24-hour access to him. And I'm glad about that. Like the other night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and it was after some stuff had happened politically, and I'm laying there, and I'm a little bit disturbed, and I'm laying there in the middle of the night, and I started to talk to the Lord, and I prayed. And, you know, the Lord didn't say, sorry, Joseph, the office is closed until 8. Call back at 8. You know, he didn't say that. And so we can come to the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we can pour out our hearts to him. In the book of James, I just quoted this on Thursday night, but in the book of James, great verse, great promise says, James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. I was sharing on Thursday night that every one of us are as close to the Lord as we want to be. How close do you want to be to the Lord? It says, if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. How awesome is that? Now notice we're also called to be vigilant in prayer. Notice he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. What does it mean to be vigilant in prayer? Another version says, being watchful. That's the idea, being watchful. It's insightful, that word, watchful. Because when we're praying, we're to be vigilant, we're to be watchful. It means, in a general sense, that we're to stay awake while we're praying. You know, don't snore, don't fall asleep while you're praying. You know, I've actually done that a few times, unfortunately. I've laid down in bed at night, started praying, and the next thing I know, I wake up, it's morning, I'm like, oh, amen, Lord. You know, because I fell asleep in the middle of my prayer. I was sharing in the first service that one time, and my wife wasn't here, so I can tell it again. I guess she probably never hear about it, unless one of you tell her. But anyways, I was on the phone one night with this girl I was dating, some girl. I don't even remember who she was. And I was talking to her. It was like 10 o'clock at night. It was in the days of the landlines. And I was talking to her on the phone, and I fell asleep in the middle of the conversation. And then I woke up and it was like 2 or 3 in the morning. I'm not lying, like 3 hours later. And I'm like, oh. Like I made a noise. She goes, finally. And I'm like, wow. I'm like, this woman's going to make someone a good wife, I'm thinking to myself. But it's just crazy. So anyway, she didn't hang up, you know. That was pretty neat. So it's cool that we can have 24 hours access to the Lord, and he's always there. He's there available, and he's giving his attention to us. So we're to be watchful. We're to be vigilant. And so we're not to fall asleep. We're to stay alert. The word watchful also can mean a sense of being aware of temptations in our prayers. You know, Jesus taught us to daily say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from or us from evil. Because we have a battle that we're in. We have to fight against the wiles and the cunning and the craftiness of the devil. He is a real enemy. And the Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we're to be watchful in that way. We're also to be watchful for opportunities, prayerful about opportunities, meaning watchful for the Lord's coming. There's a lot of things we're to be watchful for. You know, watching and praying. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, he says, always be on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus tells us that in the last days, things are going to get crazy. They're going to get really horrible. He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most would grow cold. But then he tells us in Luke 21, which is a last days kind of scenario, he tells us that we should be watching in our prayers, understanding the times of the signs of the times and the times of the signs, and that we may be able to escape. And the word means to vanish or to flee out. It's speaking about the rapture, being taken out of the world, that you may be able to escape and stand before the Son of Man. So as Christians, we are not to be walking around kind of lethargic or, you know, but we're to be vigilant. I almost said it wrong again. And watchful. And, you know, lest we be eaten up. We have an enemy who's trying to devour. We don't want to be eaten up by the enemy, or we don't want to be stumbled because of being deceived. And so we are to be walking around and prayerfully being alert. You know, imagine this, and we live in Silver City, and I was kind of noticing, I was talking to one of the guys in the church, we're all hunters, and I said, you know, it's weird that around my house where I live on Little Walnut, there have been for a lot of years a giant pack of deer, a pack, is that a herd, whatever, of deer. A bunch of deer. They're always in our yard, our neighborhood, and I haven't seen them lately. But one of my friends said, hey, there's been a mountain lion in our area. And so what happens with those mountain lions is they can kill like a deer a week. And so pretty soon the deer herd starts to get thinned out. But imagine if you had a lion in our community, or we had a lion in our community that had killed 10 people and devoured them. Would you walk out nonchalantly like, oh, well, no big deal. I know there's a mountain lion out here that probably might kill me. No, we wouldn't do that. We would be watchful. You would be vigilant in your going about. Well, that's how we're to be when we pray. Now, the next thing that we're taught here is we're to be thankful when we pray, to be giving God thanks. And so he says that in our text also. Notice he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We should always be giving God thanks for the things that he does. You know, a lot of times I think I do this at least. I forget. Sometimes I pray and the Lord answers the prayer and then I forget to thank him. You know, almost taking it for granted. But I think we should do that. And one good way to do that, I don't do it myself, but some people say it's great. They keep a prayer journal. And so when they pray, they write down their prayers. And then when the Lord answers, they give thanks and they write down, I prayed this on this day, and then the Lord answered it on this day, and then they give thanks to the Lord. And so it's a neat thing to do, to remember to praise the Lord, to give him thanks in our prayer. Now, next, I love what Paul does here in the text as well. You know, here's this great apostle. I mean, we know Paul is this powerfully used apostle, and that God did amazing things through him, and he went through suffering, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, all these things that he went through. And yet Paul, even though he's great, this great apostle, this great teacher, he asks the church to pray for him. And I love that. You know, no matter who you are or what place you or position you have in life, every one of us, we need prayer. And I love it when people tell me, and they do it all the time, and I'm thankful for it. They say, Pastor Joseph, I'm praying for you. I'm like, I'm so grateful because I need that. And so look at verse 3 and verse 4. He says, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, I love what Paul does here. He's asking the Christians, the church, to pray for him. But I also noticed what he didn't ask. And what he didn't ask to me is pretty mind-blowing, because I'm thinking to myself, if I was in that prison cell, that dungeon, and I'd been in that dungeon in Rome where Paul was at, and it is yuck, right? If I was in there, I would have been asking the church to pray for me a lot of other things that Paul didn't ask. And Paul, what he doesn't ask is pretty amazing to me. He doesn't say, you know, I'm here in this Roman prison cell awaiting possible execution. My circumstances are really bad. Pray for my release. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, pray for my escape, or pray for better living conditions, or pray for better food. The food here is horrible, you know? Or, you know, pray for these prison doors to fly open and an angel to get me out like the angel got Peter out that one time. Or pray that, you know, Caesar Nero might let me go. He doesn't pray for any of that. What he does ask him to pray for, he says, pray that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. What an unselfish prayer. He says, pray for the work. He says, pray that God would give us more boldness or more opportunities to share Christ, even maybe in the prison. One thing that I heard or read about is that what they would do in these Roman prisons sometimes, in order to keep the prisoners from escaping, they would actually chain them to a Roman guard. Can you imagine being chained to Paul the Apostle for 6 hours, 8 hours? Man, you would have been like, okay, please let me out of here. If you're an unbeliever, because I'm sure Paul was sharing the gospel with those Roman soldiers. In fact, it's said that Paul led many of those soldiers and many in Caesar's household to faith in Christ. So he was just saying, man, pray that I would have more boldness and more the right words to say and open doors to be able to share the gospel. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me. I love that. Once more, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, but when you're going to share the gospel with someone, don't just, you know, go out there and start blabbing. Ask the Lord to give you the right words. And that's what he's saying. Pray that when I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly, and I love that word as well, fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should, he says. Now on a personal level, I want that to happen in my life. I want God to give me the words. I want God to use me. I want God to make me bold and fearlessly sharing the gospel, declaring it fearlessly as I should. And I always pray for the Lord to open doors and give me opportunities. I got a phone call this last week I'm excited about. One of the pastors here in New Mexico asked me if I could come and talk to their they're having a Valentine's dinner, and asked me if Dee and I could go there and share the gospel with the people at the Valentine's dinner. And he said, there's going to be believers and unbelievers there. And I'm like, what a blessing. And so I'm praying for the Lord to give me the right words. I would ask you for you to pray the same thing for me, that the Lord would give me the right words to share. And then he asked me to stay over on Sunday and to share with the whole church. So we're all called to that. And Paul's saying, look, I want to be given the right words to share the message of the gospel, to fulfill the Great Commission, which I believe the Great Commission is given to every Christian, that God would use us to share the message, that we would make a difference in the world that we're living in. And so what a great prayer request that Paul asks, that God would open the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. And even though Paul was in chains, he knew the gospel was not chained. Now the next exhortation, look at verse 5 and verse 6. He says, walk in wisdom. Now he's talking to us Christians. Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians, and he tells them, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So Paul tells the believers there in Colossae that, or whether that it's them or us here in Silver City, or us in this room, that we're to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. What does he mean by those who are outside? What he means by that is those that are outside of the faith, those that are not believers, those that don't know Christ. They're outside the kingdom. Their names are not yet written in the Lamb's Book of Life, perhaps, and they need to be written in the Book of Life. They need to get saved. He's talking about us being wise towards those that don't know the Lord, but we need to try to reach them. The Phillips translation says this, be wise in your behavior towards non-Christians. Make the best possible use of your time. Speak pleasantly to them. Learn how to give the proper answer to every question. Another version says, the Living Translation says, make the most of your chances to tell other people of the good news. Be wise in all of your contacts with them. Let your conversation be with graciousness as well as sensible, for then you will have the right answer for everyone. And so what I call this basically is spirit-inspired or spirit-led conversation. That when we have the chance to talk to an unbeliever, that the Lord, we would ask the Lord to give us the right words, that we might share with a lot of grace and a lot of mercy to the non-Christian. I can remember Christians sharing the gospel with me, and I was a bozo about it. I didn't like them talking to me, but I would fight with them and argue with them and all that. But eventually I came to know the Lord, and I thank the Lord for all of those people that were faithful to do that. So he's saying that we as Christians are to be wise in trying to reach those that are not Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we have a heavenly purpose. We have a heavenly calling. He says that we are a new creation. We've been made a new creation, and now we're called Christ's ambassadors. So God makes his appeal now through us. God makes his appeal through us, the message of reconciliation, and God wants us to represent him. God wants us to bring his message to the earth. And let me ask you this. How many of you have unbelieving family members, not necessarily maybe in your immediate family, although you may. Some of you might have an unbelieving husband or an unbelieving wife. You might have unbelieving children. But how many of you have unbelievers in your family, maybe cousins and aunts and uncles and grandpas and grandmas? Anybody? Yeah? Guess what? There's your mission field. We have a big work to do. There's a lot of work to be done, even in our own families, and bringing the message of the gospel. How about at your workplace? How many of you work with unbelievers, right? I do. Oh, I don't. Unless some of them are, yeah. Unless some of them are tricking us, you know. I think most everybody on our staff and all the people that work at church are Christians. But maybe that's not what it's like for you. How about in your own community? How about your neighbors? Do you have any unbelieving neighbor friends? I know we have some. So whenever we have the chance to share the gospel with them, he's saying that we should redeem the time. Redeeming the time are important words. It's a great thought. And so we need to apply it to our lives. What does it mean to redeem the time? And if you read some other versions, like the NIV says, making the most of every opportunity. That's what it means to redeem the time. In the Greek, it literally means to buy up the opportunity or take advantage of the opportunity. So the idea is that when you have the opportunity to share Christ, when you have the opportunity to share with someone your testimony and what the Lord did in your life, you know, you don't have to know a lot to share the gospel. When I first got saved, me and my friends would go out and tell other young people about Jesus all the time, and we didn't know hardly anything. We didn't have all kinds of theology memorized or the Bible memorized, and we didn't know all the ins and outs of all the epistles and the gospels. What we did know is that Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood for us, and that he came to save sinners, and that I was a sinner, a bad one, and the Lord saved me and he changed my life. You don't have to know a lot to share with other people about your salvation and what Jesus has done for you. And so to redeem the time is just to make the opportunity, the most of the opportunity when God gives it to you, to share Jesus with someone else. And so how do we use our time? You know, I think all of us have time, right? We have a certain amount of time every day, 24 hours a day. How can we redeem the time and make the most of every opportunity? Well, we should be asking the Lord when we wake up in the morning, Lord, use me today however you want to. Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel with people. I pray that all the time. I want God to give me open doors to share Jesus with people. The other day we were in Tucson and we were hiking up this mountain, and I happened to look over and this guy, he had a shirt that said something about Jesus on it. And I said, hey, are you a Christian? We ended up talking for about an hour, but he was a backslidden Christian. He had backslidden. And we just talked. I just encouraged him, and he was doing good in his walk, getting better in his walk with the Lord. And so sometimes you might share the gospel with an unbeliever. Sometimes maybe redeeming the time is to encourage another believer in their walk with the Lord, or pray for a believer that's having a hard time or having struggles. You know, whatever it may be, that the Lord would use us to redeem the time and to use the time wisely on this earth for his kingdom. And that's the idea here that Paul's talking to us about. In Ephesians 5:15, he says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So how do we use our time? Let's not waste our time. Let's use our time wisely. In the context of this is that this world that we live in a bad way. So let's be good stewards of our time and bringing the message. There are multitudes of people, millions or even billions, that are outside. They are outsiders. They're outside of the kingdom of God. And so we're to walk in wisdom towards them and redeem the time and use our opportunities to bring the message of Jesus whenever we have the chance. Because every single person needs to hear about Jesus. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for the lost. And he wants them to know that he loves them. He wants them to know that they can be forgiven, that they can have everlasting life. And so God wants to use us to bring the message. You know, let me give you some pointers on how you can use your equipment, if you will, to share the message of the gospel. How many of you in this room have a cell phone, right? Most of us. How many of you know how to do a text, right? There's a great way to share the message of the gospel. I pretty much led one of my friends to the Lord by texting him all the time, witnessing to him all the time, sending him scriptures all the time, and he gave his life to Christ. So it's a good tool. Using, how many of you have email, right? We have emails. There's Twitter and all kinds of stuff out there now that people can use to bring the message of the gospel. And you know, you just never know when you're planting the seed how God is going to use it. Now, next Paul says how we should do it. He tells us how to do it. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So he tells us how to share the gospel. He doesn't say be silent. He says, let your speech, which means what? We are speaking, right? Let your speech, the message that you're sharing, let it be conveyed with your language. When you open your mouth, when you tell it, when you explain it, do it with grace. I heard Greg Laurie say one time, and Greg Laurie's on our radio station here. By the way, we have a radio station. It's on 100.1, and there's a lot of good teachings throughout the week. But Greg Laurie's on there. What time is Greg on now? Ken, do you remember? You don't? Okay. He used to be on like at 11. He might be on at 2 or something. But anyway, Greg Laurie, he's a real evangelist type of guy. And of course, that's what's on his heart. But he was saying one time, I heard him say, that 90% of all Christians in evangelical churches, 90% of us have never led another person to Christ. I think that's sad, which means we're probably afraid to talk to others about Jesus. Why are we afraid? Why are we timid? Why would we be ashamed? Are we afraid of what people might think of us? Are we worried that it might taint our popularity, our reputation? I remember, you know, as a non-Christian, I preached all kinds of stuff. I preached marijuana. I preached drugs. I preached alcohol. When I got saved, I used to do all kinds of work for the devil. So when I got saved, I'm like, man, if I was a good worker for the devil, how much more do I want to be a good worker for Jesus? I want to share Jesus. And that takes a lot of dying to ourselves and not worrying what people think about us, not worrying about our own reputation, but being concerned about Jesus' reputation and his name and why he came. He loves people. He came to redeem the lost. He wants every person to be saved. Peter tells us that God is not willing or wanting that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So when we look at people, we're seeing people that Jesus loves and he died for and he wants them to know. I read this story or heard this story the first time. The first time I heard it was my pastor shared it years and years ago, and it really stuck with me. And there was a group of these Christians that lived in another country way back, and they were called the Moravians. And they were on fire for the Lord, and they wanted to spread the message of the gospel. So what they noticed is that during their time, their culture, one of the best ways to try to reach people is it was during the time of the slavery. And so they lived where there was a port, and these ships would come in full of slaves that were going to be shipped to different parts of the world. So what the Moravians decided to do is they would sell themselves, literally sell themselves into slavery and lose all of their life, leave their old life behind to go and to reach the slaves with the gospel. And here's what they're saying. Their saying was when they were leaving and their families were crying and they were getting in the boat, never to see them again, but they were getting on that boat because they wanted those souls on that boat to know Christ. And so they would say, may the lamb that was slain receive the just reward for his sufferings. What an amazing thing to say. So they wanted their Lord to be glorified. May he receive the just reward for what he suffered for us on the cross. See, Jesus bled so we could tell everyone that he bled for them too. He bled for us, but he bled for them too. And they need to know that. And we're the messengers. We're the ones that are supposed to bring the message. That's what we're called to do. And God does his work through us. Now, I was sharing this morning, and we won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about him and Apollos. He says, one planted, another watered, but it's God who brought the increase. Well, you know, it's not our job to lead every person to Christ. Sometimes you're just watering. Sometimes you're the one planting. Sometimes you're the one plowing. It's God that does the increase. So when you share the gospel, if someone argues with you or they're a turd like I used to be when people tried to talk to me about Jesus, I argued with them. You know what? I'm sure some of them thought I was a lost cause, but they were planting the seed. I've shared with you before that when I was a ninth grader, a skinny, scrawny ninth grader, I think I weighed 145, 150 pounds, something like that, and I was playing football, and we went to the Denver Bronco football camp up in Colorado. And all these Denver Broncos football players were our coaches. And so one of them was an all-pro linebacker. His name was Randy Gratishar. He's a big old dude, just full of muscles, just big old muscular guy. And he invited all of us to an evening session, which was not mandatory, but he said, hey, we're going to do it was called FCA. I had never even heard of FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He was part of that. And he said, we're going to do this thing this evening, and I'm going to talk to you guys. And he goes, if you want, come on out. So me and my friend Jeff Montoya, he's cocky as anything. I was cocky as anything. And both of us were unbelievers. Jeff's a believer now. He's following the Lord. He's sharing the gospel every day. He's on fire for Jesus. Well, anyways, we saw Randy Gratishar, the guy that invited us, when we were out in the football camp stuff. We saw him, we got in the same elevator with him, and it was kind of cool with a pro football player, this big old dude, and we were so cocky, we said, you know, we could take you right here. That's how stupid we were. And so anyway, we get up there in the room, and we're sitting in the back, right, and sitting in the back row, and he starts to share his testimony. He starts talking to us about Jesus and how he had come to know the Lord, and he gets emotional. And then he just starts crying. And I looked over at Jeff and I go, what a wimp, man. I'm like, what a baby, right? Because I didn't understand. But you know what? He planted the seed. He planted the seed of the gospel. When I think I was only 13 or 14 years old in ninth grade. So, you know, here I was hearing the gospel and God was doing a work in my heart and I didn't even know it. So, you know, we're called to this. Let our speech always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer or give an answer to each one. And so in verse 5, Paul says we're to walk. Now he says we're to talk and that we're to share the gospel with our lives. Let our speech be full of grace. Now, what that means is that we're not to be rude, not to be obnoxious, not to be antagonistic, not to be a combative, or not to be offensive. We're to be gracious in the way that we talk to people. You know, I've seen some Christians that I go, oh my gosh, why are you doing that, right? Like what was the Baptist church called? Not Hillsboro's. Westboro Baptist Church, guys. They said they were Christians, and they would carry signs, you know, homosexuals are going to burn in hell, people in the military are going to burn in hell, you know, just stuff like that. I'm like, that is the worst witness. How are you going to win people to Christ if you're acting like an idiot, right? And so, you know, I remember I did the same thing. I was a young Christian, and I thought to myself, I got to win my coworkers to Jesus. And so I wrote on the side of my helmet, my helmet that I had to wear, hard hat that I had to wear at work. And I wrote on the side of my hard hat, both sides, the same message, heaven or hell, turn or burn, you know. And I started noticing no one wanted to be my friend. It was weird. So, but I was zealous, but I just didn't do it the right way. So he's saying the way we're to share the gospel is to have speech full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we might know how to answer everyone. The Bible says we're to speak the truth in love. This word seasoned with salt, salt adds flavor. It was used back then to keep food from corrupting because they didn't have refrigeration, from putrefying, And so we're to be a purifying or penetrating agent to try to help people. And so our speech is to be adding flavor. It should be creating a thirst. Salt makes you thirsty. Hopefully when we share the gospel, people will go, man, I want what you have. I wish I had the joy that you have in your life. I wish I had the peace that you had in your life. What is it that makes you different? And then you can tell them what Jesus has done for you when they see our changed lives. And so he's talking to us about how to share the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. In all ways, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Okay, let's finish off this letter. And remember this letter, as Paul's writing this, there's a lot of personal stuff. There's people that Paul knew that Paul had with him that knew the Christians there. And so he writes this closing section and he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. So Paul is sending this letter to the church there in Colossae, and he's saying, I'm sending Tychicus, and he's one of you. He's one of the fellow servants, and he's going to bring this message, verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So Paul's just saying, look, they're going to carry the letter. They're going to share with you what's going on with us. And then hopefully I'll find out what's going on with you. And then in verse 10, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. By the way, I don't suggest that you use any of these for your kids' names, okay? All right, so because I can't even pronounce them. And with Mark, now we know who Mark is. Mark was Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark ended up writing the gospel of Mark. He says, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. That was one of the things that they did back then. When they write these letters, they would give a recommendation. They say, hey, look, Mark's going to be there. When he comes, welcome him. He's a brother in the Lord. Be hospitable to him or whatever. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. I like this. There's a guy that with the same name as Jesus or Yeshua, and they changed his name to Justice so that people wouldn't get mixed up, probably. It says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. These were Jewish brothers. It says, they have proved to be a comfort to me. So these guys were there with Paul. He was in prison. They were probably allowing him to come visit and maybe helping him out with some supplies or blankets or whatever. And these guys were there for Paul. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you. Now remember, we talked about Epaphras earlier. Paul didn't plant this church. Some believe that Epaphras was involved in planting this church. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras really cared about this church, and he was always praying for his brothers and sisters because he wanted them to grow strong in the Lord and to be perfect and complete in God's will. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So a lot of these guys, like probably Epaphras, they went and they planted these churches. They went and they started these churches, and they cared about them. They wanted to see the believers grow. Then he mentions someone else that we're real familiar with, Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke, of course, wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the book of Acts. We see him mentioned several times. He was a physician and born-again Christian, and God used him mightily. And so he says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, they both greet you. Verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. And so some of the churches were small house churches. Others, probably they met in different places. I know in the book of Acts, they rented a place one time that they met in for a couple of years. And so when the churches got larger, they had need of larger places to meet. In the early church, when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened, there were 3,000 of them that got saved. Well, they would start to meet, they would meet in the temple courts because the temple was giant, so they would meet there. Verse 16, now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also to the church of the Laodiceans. That was a neighboring city. So he says, take this letter, after you've shared it with the Colossian believers, take it over to Laodicea, share it with the believers there. Because this message goes across the board, right? We just learned that we're to be devoted to prayer, we're to share the gospel. This is for all believers. And so he says, share with the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. We don't have this. We don't have that epistle. It'd be cool. I wonder what it said. But it was not in the, it's not in the canon of God's word, so apparently he didn't want it in there for some reason. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. That's a great exhortation to every one of us, guys. I don't know what ministry God's called you to. I don't know what gift God's given to you as a believer. But whatever it is, whether it's working in the children's ministry or whether you're, you know, a street evangelist or whether you're, you know, your gift is the gift of helps and you're always going out and helping people or helping them fix their car, whatever it may be. Just take heed to the ministry which you've been called, which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Do what the Lord's called you to do. Be faithful to that. Verse 18, this salutation by my own hand. Now, Paul didn't always write these letters because they say that he had problems with his eyesight. I think when he wrote to the Galatians, he says, see which large letters I use. And so when he wrote, he had to use big letters, some believed. So this one he writes with his own hand. Sometimes someone dictated it and they wrote it down for him. So he says, Paul, remember my chains. So Paul was in prison. He said, just remember my chains. I'm here for the gospel's sake. And you know, I don't know what's going to happen in our country in the next few weeks, the next years, but there is a possibility that we Christians could come under persecution. And being in chains or going to jail or whatever is not out of the question. It is not. And there are Christians around the world right now that are sitting in prison cells because they preached Christ. There are Christians around the world who have lost their lives because they have preached Christ. So we should not be shocked as American Christians if things turn against us. But we need to be strong and steadfast and not cave in fear. So Paul says, remember my chains. Grace be with you. God's favor be with you. And so as we close this morning, I'd say the same to you. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Such a blessing. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives and all that you promise yet to do in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you saved us in order to make us bond servants, in order to make us ambassadors for you and for the kingdom. Lord, we're here in this world to make a difference. We're here to be salt in the midst of a corrupting world. We're here to be light in the midst of darkness. And Lord, we thank you that the darker the days, really the brighter our hope. Lord, we know that your coming is close. You said to pray that we might be able to escape all of the judgments and the wicked thing, the horrible things that are going to happen on the wicked in the last days, that we would be able to stand before the Son of Man. And we do pray for that, Lord. In the meantime, make us faithful to be about your business, so when you do come, we will hear from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. We're going to sing.